If you were to do a search on the internet for stories about mistaken announcements, many stories would pop up, but I was interested to find that Steve Harvey's mistaken announcement was one of the ones that was shown as the top hits on the search. If you'll remember, in 2015, Steve Harvey was the host of the Miss Universe. And it came time to finally make the announcement of who would be the winner of Miss Universe when Harvey announced that Miss Columbia had won the competition. The celebration had begun, and so did the tears of joy and the congratulations while the crowd applauded and thousands and maybe millions watched on their television screen. But in the midst of this celebration, Harvey was soon made aware of his error. And he had to walk back onto the stage in front of the people there and the millions of viewers and announced that actually, Miss Columbia, you didn't win, that Miss Philippines was actually the winner. And as you can imagine, there was much hurt, there was much confusion, there was much anger. This botched announcement had lasting ramifications, if for no other reason that you Google Steve Harvey and this will come up under his name. But today we come to a greater announcement. The birth announcement of Jesus Christ. But as I Googled mistaken announcements, many would think that this right here, this section of Scripture, should pop up on our Google search. Some might question whether God actually botched this announcement. Why were the shepherds supposed to hear first? Why were they told that Jesus Christ had been born? Well, unlike us humans who are prone to botch things, God doesn't botch anything. He does not make mistakes, and he surely does not send out the wrong birth announcements. His timings and his ways are always right, even this once-in-a-lifetime announcement. We have considered over the last few weeks the nativity songs. We first considered Mary's Magnificat, and then last week Zacharias Benedictus, and now today where we'll come to the angel's Gloria, because God has once again visited his people with the news that a Savior was coming and his birth was imminent. We knew it was close to coming as the birth of John the Baptist had taken place. The forerunner of Christ, to prepare the way for Christ, had now been born. And right on the heels of John the Baptist's birth, we come to the birth of Jesus. I have two simple headings today, and the first one is this: a shocking announcement in verses 6 through 12. The thing for us will be, when we come to this text, do we still receive this as shocking news? This shocking announcement begins with an arrival. The moment has arrived. The prophecies and the promises were being fulfilled. Jesus the Savior was to be born. He would come as the Word of God said. And so as we come to this section of Scripture, and especially verses 6 and 7, we come to Dr. Luke and his account, or Mr. Luke if you prefer, or Mr. Details, as he writes with such magnificent details, leaving us with no excuse to understand the depth and the magnitude of God. So how would Dr. Luke, how would he handle these details? I mean, it's just one time that the Christ child will be born. What would he say? What angle would he take with his reporting? Well, let's look again here at verses 6 and 7 and see what he leaves us with. And while they, being Mary and Joseph, were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn. What? Are you serious? I mean, there's more details that scroll on the bottom of a news channel than Luke just gave us. We want reactions. Where's the pictures? I mean, how much did the baby weigh? How tall was he? Did he have his mother's hair? Did he have hair at all? I mean, come on, Luke. We waited all these years and this is what you give us? Did he make a mistake? I mean, was God slighted? Well, the answer, as we know, is a resounding no. This is the way of our Savior, and there's nothing haphazard or by happenstance. This was the way our Savior would live his life. And so it was fitting that this is the way in which he would be born. It was always the unlikely way, the humble way with the least worldly affair that would always define our Savior, Christ Jesus. So the Savior came into the world from the womb of a virgin teenager in a manger because there was no place for Jesus in the inn. This is our hope, folks, that this is true, that the Word of God is true here, that this arrival is as Luke says it was. Philippians 2, verses 5 and 6, that very well-known section of Scripture about Christ's example of humility, we are told, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though Jesus was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. No kidding. Born in a manger to a virgin of nowhere town and no room because there was no space for the Savior. This is how he came into the world. Now, we will get the details, many of the details that we desire a little bit later on as it's revealed, though, to this unlikely audience. We have this arrival that we have heard so many times and we take for granted. But for the world to say that your hopes are pinned on a baby that was born through a virgin and got conceived by the Holy Spirit is foolishness. But it's not any more foolishness than this audience whom God chose to give us this shocking announcement. It says in verse 8, out in the same region of where Mary and Joseph were, the shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night when the angel of the Lord appeared. Now, it's worth noting and it's worth telling again this story, the old story, that these shepherds were a group of outcasts. I want us to really get this. They lived in fields and they were unable to keep the ceremonial law, so they were considered unclean. They were thought of as in the same class as liars and thieves. So these were not men of great reputation and they were not what you would call a status symbol in society. Besides the lepers, they were the lowest class. Well, like West Virginia, we always have Mississippi, and like here, we say, well, there's always the lepers. It could be worse. And I say that knowing Mississippi talks about us the same way. But that's the picture that we get here. We're about as low as it goes, and so we have to compare ourselves to someone else. They were so bad off that their testimony was not admissible in court. You could not call them in to give testimony because they were thought of as worse than a liar or in the same class. This shocking, nameless crew of societal misfits, though, was chosen to receive the heavenly birth announcement. And now, for us to draw this, and I'm not talking down upon the worker that I'm about to compare it to, but this would be like us giving birth to our child and having your first child, and you run out and grab the local garbage man, and you say, do me a favor. Spread the word about my birth to everybody you come in contact when you're gathering their garbage. That's how ridiculous it would be that God had chosen this group of shepherds to bring his announcement to. It's mind-boggling to us that God wanted these shepherds to be the first to know about Jesus. But these words, and I lack vocabulary sometimes, but mind-boggling, shocking, unlikely. These are all words that can describe Jesus' birth, the birth announcement, but quite frankly, his entire life and ministry. But I think we forget just how shocking Jesus' coming was. And I think that's the challenge in the quote-unquote Christmas season is to take texts that we are so familiar with but not become so familiar with them that they don't move us or speak to us. We just endure them for this season. Because Jesus is coming and the implications of his birth were something we should never forget. And the shocking manner should never be something that we become so comfortable or aloof to. Justin Stanley, he works for the Frankfort, Kentucky sewage department. One day he arrived at the plant a few minutes before the start of his shift and he saw police officers and employees gathered around the sewage oxidation pond that contained 3.3 million gallons of raw sewage. He walked over to see what was going on, and he saw in the sewage two Labrador retrievers caught in this pond of sewage, unable to get out. No one wanted to volunteer, as you can imagine, to rescue these dying animals. But without a single thought, Justin Stanley threw off his company uniform, stripped down to just his undershirt and shorts, and he waded in to pull out these two dogs to safety. That's shocking and gross. I mean, think about it. 3.3 million gallons of sewage for some dogs. That a man like this would do something so unlikely as to wade in sewage to save two animals. That's shocking. Yet I wonder if we hear this illustration and think, but I'm the Labrador in this story. Because you see, folks, we're neck deep in the sewage and the crap of our sin. We're up to here with it, and it was going on. And us, like the Labradors, were sinking quickly in our sewage of sin with no prospects of life. And yet, we had one who said, you know what? I'm going to take on flesh, and I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to enter the sea of sewage, the sea of sinful humanity in the world, to rescue those who are drowning in the filthiness, the wretched smell of their sin. This is what Christ did. And as crazy it is that a man would get in some sewage for dogs, it should blow your mind that God would take on flesh to come and to bring us out. To bring us out of our despair. This is the shocking message of what Christ has done. I pray that as I give this talk, I was excited about this because it's a reminder to us that what we come to and we see shepherds, that God, and he's a shock artist, that he ran with the prostitutes, he ran with the drunkards, he ran with the tax collectors, he runs with people like you. He runs with people like me. He didn't care to jump in when everybody else was standing around watching you sink in your sins. But then he gives us this announcement. Then we get to the meat of the matter now in verse 9, where heaven comes to earth. The skies have opened up and glory has shone around the shepherds. The great light of the night that we call the moon, folks, I want you to understand, it is nothing but a mere child's nightlight compared to the glory of the Lord on this dark night when the shepherds were in the presence of the Lord's glory and the angels that were there. And what response do we see here? What response does this glorious light elicit to us? Well, the shepherds say they were filled with great fear. Luke tells us about the shepherds. And I want you to understand, folks, this is right. This is a natural response. When you are in the dark and the light of Christ hits you and exposes you and there is nowhere to hide, fear sets in. We've seen fear even for those who knew the Lord. Like Zechariah with the news of John the Baptist. Here's a man who was a priest and had handled the holy things, but then when the messenger of heaven came to him, he was filled with fear. We've seen Mary, who was a godly young woman raised in the fear of the Lord, get the news about what was going to happen to her. Fear filled her heart. And now these shepherds are in the presence of the glory of God, and these are ceremonially unclean, men who could not come near to hear the things that they needed to hear, and they get the glory of God. Jesus' birth, and God in his wisdom has wanted to take it to the people who are least likely. And his glory expresses all that God is in his being, all that he is in his nature, all that he is in his power and his acts. So you can imagine some shepherds who were going about their business at night, and their life was turned upside down with this light of the glory of God that shone, and it filled them with what we would call a servile fear. It's the fear in which unbelievers need to have and will have when you stand before a holy God. When God comes and you are left in your sin and your sinfulness, there is no hiding place. It is exposing us to our sin and self and our guilt before God. That is what this light does for us. This is what the light does for us. I'm here to tell you that Christmas is not a joyous time if you can't be in the presence of God without fear for your life. Brothers and sisters, you need hope. If one of us is here and we don't know the Lord, then Christmas is a time of unjoyous occasion. You see, so the shepherds, I want you to move into the story here with me. I want you to move deep into the story. The shepherds' hearts are pounding. This light has hit them. You know what it's like when you've laid in darkness and then the light comes on. It startles you. Their hearts are pounding. They're pounding. They can feel it in their throat. Their palms are sweaty. Their knees are knocking, and they've started that moving on their feet because what do we do? We're looking around at each other. There's nothing to do and there's nowhere to hide. And light is around us, not like any light we've ever seen before. And these are men that would not scare easy. These are men that would take on beasts to protect their sheep. These are not men who are cowards. These are not weak men. But these men have come before the glory of God. And so you can better believe that the shepherd's ears perked up, and ours should too, when God gives us these words, "Fear not. Fear not." I love the little story, and we'll probably watch it this evening on this Lord's Day. I love a Charlie Brown Christmas. You know, when Charlie Brown was trying to figure out what Christmas was all about, you remember? And then Linus, he steps to center stage and he proudly and boldly tells Charlie Brown and the audience what Christmas is all about. And if you remember Charlie Brown, he's known for his yellow shirt and the squiggly stripes on there. And Linus, what was he known for? For always carrying his blanket, his security blanket. He wasn't going to put that down. That was his security blanket. He was never without it. But if you look at this scene, and I'll encourage you, and maybe you've known this. Jen helped me to see this, so I'll give credit where credit's due. With Linus at center stage and about to quote Luke 2, 8 through 14, which we're looking at right now, to again remind everyone and to let Charlie Brown and all who heard know what Christmas was all about. If you watch closely, though, something happens right at the moment when Linus quotes the words, "Fear not." He drops his blanket. He drops his blanket. His security blanket. What a beautiful truth and picture that Charles Schulz puts in there and gives to us. Brothers and sisters, the birth of Christ reminded us that our fears are not only taken away, but you can only find security in Christ alone. I'm here to tell you today, if you've been a believer for whatever amount of time, Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension allows you to lay down anything earthly or false that you've taken security in. This earthly security blanket that you can't and won't give up because you feel like that is the way to safety. Like Linus, we need to have a simple trust that when God said, "Fear not, I can lay down anything. I can open up the grips of my hand on this world." And the picture of safety that can not deliver. Anything false that can't and won't give us the security we desire is challenged with us. When we come to this text and hear, "Fear not." Now 2020 has been a year that has caused us to really say, "Do I really fear not? Is my hope and stay really in Christ? Do I live by faith?" Because what's the worst that happens to us, folks, is that we die. And as Paul said, to die is to gain. and to be with Christ. And so the security blanket of the world and Christmas likes to tell us, grab and go for these things. Preserve yourself. Where is your security found? Because as the shepherds heard on that night, and Linus got it right, we need to be reminded, fear not. Fear not. But it's not just a mantra to buck up and to be strong and to do it on your own. I ask you this. How is fear removed? How can we live in the peace and the under the shelter and the refuge of Christ? It's a peace that is not based on circumstance, and it's a peace that's only found in the presence of God. And it comes through the proclamation of the gospel. Look what cured the fears of these shepherds. Look with me. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. The gospel, folks. We say this word. We hear this word. I pray that we have not taken a vaccine of the gospel, that we have now not had to worry about anything else. I've had my little bit of a gospel injected in me, and I don't have to think about it again. Brothers and sisters, we need the gospel, the good news of how a sinner is made right. It's a message that's to be heralded. It is to be shouted from the mountaintops. And it is a message that comes from outside of us. It came in the person and work of Jesus Christ. What Christ has done. The banner is lifted. Mission accomplished. Victory is ours. And again, this is not a circumstantial joy. And this is where the faith of Christ and the rubber meets the road. It is not based upon circumstances we can control or when everything goes on. But it's a joy that is rooted in a real person. Jesus Christ for real sinners. This is the message. But it got even better for the shepherds. And this is where the message should cause us some excitement. Because he tells them this then in verse 11. For unto you. You want to be like, Luke, you buried the lead, man. For unto you, shepherds, you send a message to shepherds. And now you're saying that this Savior that's going to be laying in a manger is for these guys. That's exactly right. The Savior born was for the shepherds. And people like the shepherds. It's for the social outcast, the ceremonial unclean. They're given a Savior. And then Luke then strings together truths about just who this Savior really is. These are some of the details we wanted earlier. And God saw fit to say, well, I'm going to give them to you, but I'm going to give them to you in the presence of the unlikely to shock your system. These truths and titles that he puts together are found nowhere else in the Bible in this manner. Nowhere else do you get this litany of truths put together anywhere else like this in the Bible. But again, we're prone to skim over this. We're prone to familiarity of what has happened. It's Christmas 2020. We talked about this in 2019 and 18 and on and on and on. But these truths are here for us to remind us that our Savior was born. Look at that word here. The message of Christ, that he was born, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a woman, took on flesh to be touched and seen. This is the Savior. This is our Savior who came to the world in this way. And he was born where? In the city of David. In Bethlehem. It is a real place known as the house of bread. And so David's heir, the royal king, is laying in the manger in Bethlehem. Quite fittingly, as the son, the king, the heir to the throne, would be the bread of life. The one who was born in the house of bread, laid in the manger as the bread of life. And it says here, he's the Savior. Again, these titles we know, but may we meditate on this glorious truth. This one whom they promised that there's a Savior coming. It was this little child that would grow to deliver them from the sin and this fear that they had before the glory of God. It would be given this peace, would be through the work of a Savior, that death would be defeated. It's only he who can back up the words. It is only Jesus Christ who can back up the words, fear not. It is only He that can do this, because He is the Christ. The Hebrew name is for the word Messiah. It's the Greek name for the Hebrew that we use for Messiah, the Savior that God has always promised to send. He is the Anointed One. He is the Lord. This baby who God has brought into this world is given sovereign rule over everyone and everything, even at this moment. Christ, as He laid in that manger, was upholding the world by the word of His power. Now that will blow your circuits. But that is the Lord who spoke everything, and all things were created through Him, came through the womb of a virgin lady to be our Lord. And God has left nothing to chance, does He not? Look here at verse 12. As you can imagine, these shepherds' heads are reeling. He just dropped a theological bomb on them. And if you're not used to all this, this would be shocking. And He says, well, here's a sign I'm going to give to you. And what would the sign be? Can you imagine them now? Their knees still like, oh man, I'm coming down off this a little bit, but my heart is still racing. What's this sign? Well, there's going to be a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. You can't make this up. You cannot make this story up. The Savior of the world, with all this promise, is going to die for me and be the Lord, is lying in a manger in some swaddling cloths. Not in a royal palace with some royal robes. Nope. Shockingly enough, He humbly comes to a manger because, folks, there's no room for the King in the inn. This is the who and this is the what of Christmas. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to pause with you here. When we got to the part where the shepherds were told, for unto you, did your heart skip a beat? Did you remember when He said, for unto you I give my son? Well, what does that mean to you today and the days ahead? Is this old, boring news? I've used this illustration before, but I think it's fitting. On December of 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers, Orville and Wilbur, were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground and into the air at Kitty Hawk. Thrilled with their accomplishment, they telegraphed this message to their sister Catherine. We have actually flown 120 feet. We will be home for Christmas. Catherine excitedly ran to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. He glanced at it and said, how nice! The boys will be home for Christmas. He missed it. He missed it. He missed the big news that the first time in human history, man had flown. First time in history, God took on flesh. He said, unto you, He was sent. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Like the eager child on Christmas Day, again, let us come to the glorious gospel truth. It's for you. Don't miss it. And lastly here, and quickly, we see a splendorous anthem in verses 13 and 14. This is the glory in which we are looking at here. This is the response of the gospel message that we've looked at here in verses 13 and 14. That the shepherds now are being treated like royalty. The outcast, the stinky, the smelly, the scum of the earth has been told that a Savior's been born to them. And after that, we're going to treat you like royalty. You get front row seats to the heavenly choir singing the greatest happy birthday ever. You got VIP treatment. And when we get down to this third nativity song, Gloria, in which we will sing here at the end, the angels we have heard on high, it's based upon this Gloria in Excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. This was the concert. This was the heavenly response. This was the earthly response, glory to God in the highest. The heavenly orchestra, though, was written by the master conductor, God Himself. It was not written by some human composer or put together for some earthly choir. The great conductor left nothing to chance. He was in the right place at the right time, and you can better believe they hit every key just as God wanted. We're told that there was a multitude of heavenly hosts. I want us to grip this picture here, this select group from the entire heavenly array of angels. It is beyond count. You can't count heads and see who all was there. It is beyond count. Take yourself to the scene, the beauty and the splendor as the choirs of heaven came together and the heavens opened up with all attention centered around the newborn Christ child that was laying in a manger, singing glory to God in the highest. The angels teach us and the shepherds show how we are to respond to this heavenly doxology by lifting our voices in our hearts. And we're told, and on earth, peace among those whom he's pleased. Fear not. Peace. You don't think that was music to the ears of the shepherds? When you get an understanding of the holiness of God, you want that fear to be taken away and to know that I'm at peace with him. And as they stood in that holy terror and fear, and we know now where and why their hope was given. The peace through the Savior Jesus Christ. They went from a servile fear of sinners to a reverential filial fear of God. We're saved to sing. We stand before the heavenly host. All fear is gone. Because he lives, they could now face tomorrow. So with the baby lying in this manger, it meant the clock had started. This child would grow and walk to the cross to secure that eternal peace for the shepherds and for us. And who is this us? Those whom God has pleased. That should cause us to break out into heavenly glory. It pleased God. It pleased God before the foundation of the world to choose you. And to say, unto you, I've sent my son. It has pleased me. Glory to God in the highest. It is because of his good pleasure to us. The shepherds didn't choose Jesus, and they surely didn't go looking for him. Just like us, it is God who went looking for us. And it was only out of God's good pleasure alone. I'll leave you with this. Once upon a time on a Christmas Eve, a man sat reflective in front of his fireplace in silence, pondering the meaning of Christmas. And he said to himself, you know what? There is no point to God who becomes man. There is no point to a God who would take on flesh and come into the world. Why would an all-powerful God want to share even one of his most precious moments with the likeness of man? And even if he did, why would he choose to be born in an animal stall? There's no way. This is absurd. This is ridiculous. I'm sure if God really wanted to come down to earth, he would have chosen some other way as he sat in front of his fireplace, pondering in anger and frustration about the foolishness of God. When suddenly he was startled by a strange sound outside, and he went to the window and saw a gaggle of blue geese frantically honking, aimlessly flipping around in the snow. They were dazed and confused. Apparently they had dropped out from exhaustion in their flight from the Arctic islands to the warmer climates of the Gulf of Mexico. Moved to compassion, this man tried to shoo the poor geese into the warm garage. But the more he shooed them, the more they panicked and reacted and violently against him and were flopping around in panic and distrust. He said, if only they realized I'm trying to do what's best for them. How can I make them understand my concern for their well-being? Then the thought came to him. If just for a minute I could become one of the geese, just an ordinary goose, and communicate with them in their own language, they would know what I'm trying to do. And suddenly, by the pricking of the Holy Spirit, he remembered Christmas, and a smile came over his face. Suddenly, the Christmas story no longer seemed absurd. He rightly then remembered that there was an ordinary-looking infant who laid in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem. And he knew the answer to his Christmas problem, that God had become one of us. To tell us and to speak the language of us how much he loves us. Glory to God in the highest. This is our Savior. Let's pray.